Well, I noticed that song was written by Martin Luther, and the music from Bach. And so what an old song, and makes me feel young then, because I didn't know those guys. You probably didn't either. They've been way back in the past, but beautiful song, beautiful words, beautiful thoughts. But even though I didn't haven't lived long enough to have known those, boy, in just a few weeks, I'm going to be reminded that I've lived too long, almost. I'll be 70 years old on July 5th. And so pray for me, if you would, please. Please, I need prayers. Man, getting old. I ran across something that I thought I'd put out in my yard. You know, people put signs out in their yards, talk about what they believe and that sort of thing like that. And some of you older folks may want to do this too. I put a sign out in the yard, I would. It's a gray sign. And at the top it says, gray pride. And then underneath, we're old, we're tired, get off my lawn. Might work, you know, for some of us that are old enough. Actually, I don't mind that at all. People on my lawn, I mean. I do mind getting old and getting tired. I had 2 weeks of vacation off. I wouldn't even call it vacation. I thought about calling the church building and said, please take me back, please take me back. My wife is putting me to work. I mean, talk about honeydews, you know. Here I was going to go for 4 days and ride my motorcycle around with some friends in New Mexico, just south of Colorado. And that all, of course, crashed and burned. And so my wife said, well, since you're here, here's a hammer and here's some nails. And so off we worked and we worked and we worked. It was okay, though. We got a lot done. We're remodeling some here and there, and some of you have done that. You know that takes time, and you got to take the time and go do it. So anyway, thank you for being here today. It's good to see you. It's going to be a hot one today. And I want to talk about some things today that, as you can see from the title, When the Wicked Strut About, which, by the way, comes biblically from Psalm chapter 12 and verse 8, which actually talks about the idea of the wicked strutting about. It's a very short psalm. We won't be looking at it today, but you might want to take some time and go back and look at it. Psalm 12 ends in verse 8. And coupled with that is Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, also not to study today, which simply says the unrighteous, no shame. And I thought how appropriate, because this month has been kind of placed upon us as a people, as a culture, and it's being called Pride Month, and a lot of very shameful things are being done in the name of pride, and a lot of corrupting of culture is being done. And I thought these two passages spoke really well, and that is that it talks about when the wicked strut about. So you see the pride in that. And as Zephaniah's passage, the unrighteous know no shame. How ironic, biblically, the thing's not really ironic. Probably the wrong word, but how different that the Word of God speaks of things that are so shameful, and the need for, instead of pride, a little humility, a little shame, and some repentance. And so I thought this would be a good time this month to address this. And I want to be as balanced as I can. I want you to know we don't want to talk about this and look at some of these things in a very hateful way. We want to do that. We want to try to be balanced. The Bible does sometimes very bluntly state things, and so some things will be very bluntly stated in these texts, in these thoughts that I have drawn from the Word of God. And if God chooses at times to be blunt, then we should let God be blunt. And at other times, of course, God is And always, of course, loving, but sometimes that's the effort to share. And I thought about this month and Pride Month, and I thought, we really ought to rename it as Shame Month. The opposite of pride is shame, and being ashamed. And as people, not just God's people, but as people, living lives and doing sometimes things that we know we ought not. We know the Word of God teaches us not to do these things. We feel shame for those things, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with feeling shame. Shame is what helps to redirect your heart and life and your manner and your practices in a better direction. But I want to talk about the wicked and the wicked strutting about. And so the other side of that, again, is that there may be sometimes, from the Word, of course, this idea of bluntness, but also our compassion and our heart is out to the people who are lost to be saved. Jesus died for everyone on this planet, even those that disregard God, and maybe even in a very hateful way, and maybe disregard and hate God's people. But God still loves them and wants them to eventually come to the right decision in their lives and live a good life. And, of course, we find sometimes when we say those things that people misunderstand that and say that, you know, we're being hateful. Now, there are times when we are. We talked about that in Bible class. Christians can be hateful about these kinds of things. So we don't want to do that. We want to be truthful. And we want to be loving in the way we express things. So having said all that, I want to share with you six things in 2 Thessalonians. So that will be our text if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're studying that in Bible class, and I got permission, sort of, from my Bible class to share some of the same things that we've been talking about and that we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks to come. Well, it's a short book, so maybe not very many weeks, but we'll be in 2 Thessalonians in our Bible class. If you want to come, by the way, at 9:30 in the morning, we usually sit in the back of the auditorium, so we're really easy to find. And we're only an hour ahead of when you come for the worship service, and we're studying books of the Bible, and right now 2 Thessalonians. But in 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives us six different things that are said about people who do not know God, who are ungodly, who are in opposition to God and to God's people. It's in the context of the Thessalonians being persecuted by people who resent them because of their faith and mistreat them because of their faith, and in fact, pretty much chase them around the countryside because of their faith. And so that's the background we find in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find another little set of things that describe the ungodly, and this is having to do with false teachings, the fact that they're pushing false teachings on the church and doing damage to Christians. They're unsettling them. They are alarming them, that is, Christians, because of the things that they're doing. And so I thought very appropriate for us to take these texts and apply them today to what we see happening around us. Why is it that people feel no shame? Well, why is it that, and this is a question everybody ought to think about, why is it that not everyone on the face of the planet since the coming of Christ did not come to faith in Jesus Christ? Why is that? He is the Son of God who died for our sins that we might live for eternity. Why in the world would anybody reject that? Well, it has to do with that person and not with God. Sometimes we as God's people can be at fault in the way we respond, try to teach people, but setting that aside, if we're not, they can hear good teaching and good encouragement and love shown to them and still not respond. Why? Well, Paul says there are six things. One of them is and this is found in chapter 1, verse 8, they do not know God. That's what he says here. It's again talking about these that are persecuting Christians. He says in the context in that paragraph beginning in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1, that God is going to pay back those who have been causing trouble to you, and he's going to, of course, give you relief for that. And then he says this is going to happen when Jesus is revealed from heaven with blazing fire, with the powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God. So that would be the first description, if you will, of people who are of the ungodly type. And that is that especially this group, the extremely sinful group, they don't know God. Now, not just that they don't know about God, or they don't know some things about God, because the word is actually different than just simply knowing. It's a word that really starts with seeing in the original language. It's used sometimes about seeing, but gets deeper into the idea of perceiving. You've said this before when somebody's tried to explain something to you that you were a little unclear about, and then suddenly your eyes open up and you go, oh, I see. I perceive. I now totally understand. That's this word. They don't truly perceive God. They don't see the goodness of God and the love of God and to go beyond that, the power of God and the truth of God, and God wants all people to be saved and to come to salvation. And they don't understand that, evidently. They don't know. Just like we sometimes have trouble knowing. I saw a picture one time just recently of the difference between a man and a woman. And they were pictures. And for a man, the picture was an on-off switch. Did you see that? I saw it on social media. Well, you know, that's just the way we are. Guys are just, we're either here or there. I mean, we're pretty much the same all the way around. But the woman's picture was like a control panel from NASA. All these knobs and gauges and everything like that. And that's why men look back. When men are looking at women, there's a big question mark over their head. You know, the idea of not understanding. But you see, in a way, we do know each other. We know about them, the personality, what makes them tick, or who what they're like. To some extent, of course, when it comes to women. John 17, verse 3, though, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you. He's in prayer to God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. And so one of the reasons why, again, wonder why we have Pride Month when it ought to be Shame Month, is because some are strutting about because they don't know God. And they don't, not knowing God, they don't know the seriousness of ungodliness. And so they don't respond as they should. Incidentally, just nice to know information, this Greek word is where we get our word video. Isn't that interesting? A lot of our words in English come from the original Greek language, and that's the idea of to see, but really to see deeply. I understand God to the amount that it's possible to do so. Number two, he says, and they don't obey God. They don't obey the gospel. Same verse, verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a slightly different twist there. It's not that they just don't know. There's a choice being made. They do not obey. So they hear and they know, but they choose not to do so. And, of course, the foundation of the gospel is salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And he did it all for us. Hebrews tells us he became like us so that he might share in the same life with us and be tempted in all the ways like we are, and yet without sin, so that he might be able to save us. And that's the gospel. And so all we have to do to have all of our shame taken away and all of our guilt is to listen to the gospel and to respond to it and to obey the gospel. They don't obey. Now here, this second word, if you care for these kinds of things, it always fascinates me. The first word had to do with seeing. This one's hearing. It has the akouo, which is the Greek word for I hear. The idea of obeying is to hear and respond. And so that word that is just a step away from the simply hearing is to hear and obey, to listen to, and then therefore respond. It's a spiritual sense we're told here from this. They do not obey, and that is that they just simply choose to ignore God. And how sad. Again, God, creator of the universe. I saw this morning, or was it last night, on a program where a scientist was explaining that in the known universe, what we can see of the universe, there are over a trillion. Actually, I think he said over 2 trillion. And he said, we can't count all of them. Galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies. And in every galaxy like ours, the Milky Way, there are hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars in one galaxy. And when you think of, it's even hard to get your mind around this, isn't it? 2 trillion galaxies. And in each galaxy, hundreds of billions of stars. And God made that. And the idea that someone could ignore God, it just baffles me. And should you. And why people would thumb their nose at God, some of them very hatefully. And you hear it a lot now with all of this stuff going public. This stuff used to be more quiet. Sadly, for those folks to be in that condition, whether it was silent or not, but to now to boast about ungodly lifestyles and to promote them. Incidentally, I'd like to start a study in Romans in a couple of weeks here from the pulpit. And if you spend some time reading Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, about the wrath of God coming upon people who ought to know better. They know God, but they choose to ignore God. That fits right in here with this. Why is it that there's no shame? Well, they just don't care about God, according to Paul here, and they just don't obey the gospel. They disregard the good news of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119 and verse 155, it's a great little passage also. It says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. Salvation is available very close to every one of us. But to people who do not seek out the Lord, salvation is far from them. That's a sad thing, but it's a reality. Instead of joining forces and somehow consenting to the shamefulness that we're seeing on our streets and in our schools, the teachings of so much ungodly things, we ought not have a thing to do with those things. And understand, they come from those who don't know God, and they just completely ignore the Word of God and what God would have them to do in their lives. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul adds 3 more things. The first two we just talked about, they don't know God, they don't obey the good news. Number 3, they are deceived by wickedness. Now, this is Satan working away in verse 9. This is the coming of the lawless one. He's talking about, we'll talk about it in Bible class if you want to be a part of that. something that was in their time, which will be in accordance with the how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Isn't that a powerful passage? First of all, it gives credit, horrible credit, to wickedness itself, Satan. This is how he works. This is what he does in the world. This is what he even does to us at times. He tricks us. He is a trickster. Paul writes in another place, we are not ignorant of his devices. He has different ways to work on us. And the scripture says here, this is just simply how Satan works. And all that he does serves the lie. And this is all the ways that wickedness deceives. And so that's the point again. They are deceived by wickedness. Again, how he works. I ran across this chapter in Isaiah when we studied Isaiah and went back to it this week to look at it. Isaiah 44. You might want to spend some time in it, but it begins talking about the blacksmith and the craftsman that began to make an idol. And so goes on and on that. We won't read all that. But and then it talks about the people that are doing that in beginning in verse 18. Just three verses. Let me read them to you. Isaiah 44, 18 through 20. Says they know nothing, these people that are doing this. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see. Their minds are closed so that they cannot understand. Now, he's talking about idols and idol worshipers, but I believe it just expands out to apply to anything else. That Satan has the power to plaster over our eyes. He has the power to close our minds so that we won't understand. That's what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians. But he goes on here in Isaiah, no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or the understanding to say, half of it, that is this wood, half of it is used for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow to a block of wood? Now understand the writer of Isaiah is saying, here's what these people say. They don't say because they don't stop to think or they don't stop to, they don't have the knowledge to ask themselves these things. So they're kind of ignorantly going into their mistakes. But he closes and he says, such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? He can't do it. And that's the point. Why is it that we're having these folks that are being very prideful about something that they ought to feel shame about? Why is it? Well, here's one of them. They've been deceived by Satan. And if you have any defense of those behaviors, other than saying that we ought to love those people and try to help them out of that, you need to rethink that attitude. Because these folks are deceived, and might not it be then, therefore, that we are deceived at times when we defend those behaviors and those actions. There should not be a Christian living on the face of the earth who supports those things. We ought to understand those things are just as sinful as anything else, and even really more. If you read some of your Old Testament passages, there are some things that to God are sinful. Some of the Old Testament writers say, but other things are an abomination. And it is these sexual sins, homosexuality and those kinds of things that fall under the God's heading of these things I consider abominations. They're seriously sinful. And here these folks are being deceived to live into something that to God is an abomination. But see, they don't know God. or they choose not to, and they've been deceived by Satan, and they never ask themselves, is what I'm doing wrong? As the idolater would say, is this thing in my right hand a lie? They've been deceived to where they can't even ask that question. And of course, let's be sure we're not deceived, that we might not see that those things are wrong. Number four, Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they refuse to love the truth. Ooh, that gets down to something there, personal. He says in verse 10, all the ways of the wicked, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because. This is Paul writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why is it that they perish? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It's kind of akin to not obeying the gospel. But it adds a little bit. They refuse to love. There's this attitude. They refuse to love what's true. The New American Standard says they did not receive the truth. The truth is far from them. The key of their refusal is this idea of the truth. And you can just imagine if you let truth in when you're living a life that is an abomination to the Lord, you're going to have to deal with it somehow, and so it's better just to avoid it. I don't know why. Why would people not love what's true? I mean, if I'm driving down a dark highway on a rainy night and my wipers are going, and I'm on the phone to someone up the road who's already got to town ahead of me, and it's raining so heavy the rivers are full, I want to know, is the bridge out? Or is it not out? I want to know the truth. You know, the guy could say, well, I don't know, it doesn't really matter to me. It could be and it could not be. I want to know, don't you? I mean, you want to know the truth. Why don't people want to know the truth? Somebody gives me a parachute to jump out of an airplane. I want to know, is this parachute going to open? Is this going to work? That's truth. I want to know the truth on that. And we ought to know that as well. Is what I'm doing wrong? Is it a lie? Have I succumbed to wickedness? Have I been deceived by Satan? If so, I want to know that, and I want to change my life. Now, by the way, this applies to anything else as people, any kind of thing we're doing in our lives. If we're not Christians, if we have not been saved by the blood of Christ in obeying the gospel, we need to ask that of ourselves. Am I being deceived? Do I love the truth and to seek it out and find out what to do? John 3:20, John writes, everyone who does evil hates the light. And that's kind of the same thing. They don't love the truth. They hate the light. It's kind of like whenever you take a rock over, turn a rock over and there's little bugs in there. As soon as the light hits them, what do? Boy, they scurry for all the holes in the dirt to get out of the light. And that's what that passage is saying. Everyone who does evil hates the light. John 3:20. All right, number five, and I realize it's almost half past, and I don't want to hurry, but I don't want to keep you here till, the Baptist beat you to the cafeteria. So, number five, they are deluded. That's similar to being deceived, but they are deluded. But something interesting happens here. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Why do people believe the lie? Why do the pride parade believe the lie? Because God allows them to be deluded by these things. That's truly the answer. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Now, God's involved in some way. See, God sends a delusion. Wow, that's hard to deal with. And what's the answer? There's three things possible. Some suggest, well, maybe it's just simply God's retribution. You know, if that's what you want to do, then you're just going to go ahead and do it and pay the consequences. That could be it. It's just that God sends them a strong delusion. If you want to believe a lie, I'll just help you along. And perhaps that's what God is doing. That the way people sometimes get stuck in sin. Because if he looks at their hearts and says, if that's the way it's going to be, then off you go. Perhaps simply it's saying that God doesn't truly actually send, but because Satan is involved, God allows Satan. But since God is the supreme potentate over the entire universe, anything that God allows, you can ultimately say is God doing it. So there's something to that. That might be true as well, that God allows these things, allows people to be deluded, instead of sends delusions to cause them to be for his retribution. They have to pay the price already. They are the ones that chose, but he just makes it easy for them. And then the third one is that God simply gives them a choice. And I think this is it. This is my thought. It could be all three. It could be one or the other. But God gives them the choice in the sense that there's the one true thing, and then there's everything else. It's kind of like religion. There's either Christianity and Christ, the only Savior, or everything else. And so people can follow those things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 says, God gave them over to shameful lusts. We'll get to that when we talk into Romans. God gave them over. He didn't give up on them, but he just sort of turned them loose. If that's what you want to do, then go ahead. There will be a consequence, but go ahead. And that may be what that's saying. But the idea of being deluded is what I want you to see. It's similar to deception, but it's they begin to believe what's false and think that it's right. And number six, because I notice a few of you people are looking a little sleepy, they delight in wickedness. Number six, they delight in wickedness. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Maybe that explains it also. Why no shame? Well, all of these things fit in, but that one at the last, it's something that they enjoy. They just delight in it. Another text says they're well pleased with it. Proverbs chapter 2, 12 through 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. That's from the book of Proverbs again, Proverbs 2, 12 through 15. And it so describes what we're talking about here. Those who have just left what's right in life and gone down paths of darkness and crookedness, and their ways are devious. And yet, of course, the wicked strut. And we're involved in this month, shamefully, that's being called Pride Month, and too many people are going to bat for that and saying we ought to be proud and we ought to love those people, I'm telling you. But we ought to also see that they are very far from God and that they need God in their lives. But many of them will resent you for ever even bringing that up. But you just have to take it. You do the best you can to talk to anyone that you can to help them in their lostness. But if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. We'll stop there. I wanted to go into chapter 2 here where he talks about what we ought to do. He really simply says we ought to always thank God and we ought to stand firm and hold fast. That's in the next few verses. So Paul does give an application, and that's our application here too. The wicked strut about, and what can we do? We could do everything we can. We could pray about it. We could pray for them. We don't join them. We should be in opposition to them. The world is in darkness. And Martin Luther King, a great man, from most of our lifetimes, said darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And so we need to be light and love in this community and in our country and in the world and in our family and wherever we are. And maybe we can help to push darkness back. It's all light takes. It's just turn it on and darkness flees. So let's be God's light and do everything we can to turn this around. I hope in our lifetime, June will stop being called Pride Month. That enough people will come to their senses that they will not allow this small minority to run over the goodness and the morality that has been something we've all shared for most of our lifetimes, and that we might see these people turn their lives back or to God or back to God. Let's close with a word of prayer. We'll invite you to stand in a second. We'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for goodness and righteousness and light and love. And we pray, Father, in love for those people that are lost. And Lord, it just really does cause a pain in our heart to see these things happening to the people themselves, but also to innocent people around them. We pray, Father, that we can turn this around, turn them around if we can. Bless us now and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. If you have a need, we invite you to come while we sing this song.